2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be reading this chapter as our scripture lesson today. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 18. Remember, this is God's word, and give your attention to it. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. May God instruct us as we think about this passage of his word. I've taken the theme today of the church's ministry. And as we gather to this day to be here in the church, I think our first purpose is to worship God, and that's what it should be. But certainly in the back of your minds, there also is this idea that we are interested in seeing a church planted in the Terre Haute area that will continue to proclaim the word of God in this place. And that's a worthy goal. The church is God's institution. I think it's probably his most important institution in the world, to care for his people, to proclaim the gospel out to the world, and to advance his kingdom. That's not the way many people look at the church in our day. A lot of people are saying that the church is irrelevant, that the church is archaic and out of date, ineffective. Culturally, I think we are living in what we call the post-Christian era. That is, the mores of Christianity are not dominant in our society anymore. This is very different than when I grew up as a boy. I think in that day, when I was younger, the Christian ethic was out there. The Christian ethic was, in a sense, a controlling influence in the society. But I'm afraid that's diminished and almost gone in our society today. So I grew up in a very different atmosphere than what I think you people and young people are facing in our day. I talked to a young man not too long ago. He said, "I don't go to church anymore. I used to go, but there was nothing there. A lot of show, a lot of fancy clothes. I didn't want to be a hypocrite, so I quit going." Those were his exact words to me. And I think that's how many people view the church today. It just is not up to date. It's not dealing with today's world. And there's been a lot of inconsistency between what is taught or supposedly taught and how the people live. I said, "I know Christians, and I'm sure that I live as good as any of them." That kind of thing, where hypocrisy has been a part of that, and that's tragic. That's tragic when God's people will not live out the word that God has given us and be obedient to it. Well, because of this attitude that's out there now about the church, I think we who love the church and see the church as God's institution that He placed in the world to do His work, and we want it to have an honored place. And therefore, we must do some inventory of ourselves to be sure that we're doing the job, that we're being what Christ wants us to be here in this world. I think that this chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians that I just read is really helpful to us in defining our task and showing us what we should be. Paul speaks of it here as a ministry, a service which we can render to the world as we serve Christ and honor His name. So I'd like to go through it with you and just do some inventory as to how this ministry should appear and how we're doing in that ministry. The first thing I would say is that the ministry of the church is to be a ministry of proclaiming or making known the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is our one relevant message. Look at verses 5 and 6 in this passage. "We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Christ has made His light shine in the face of Christ. So we are to present Jesus Christ. The church, I think, can do a lot of things, and many churches have programs for this and that, ministering to marriage counseling and maybe child care and ministering to the poor and all of these kinds of things. But if the gospel is not the heart of it, if we are not proclaiming the gospel to the world, this good news to people who are in desperate need, then we're really not doing our job. We're not accomplishing the purpose that God gave us. Already today we've heard the mention of the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach this gospel to all creation. That's what God told us. Go and make disciples out of all of these nations and baptize them. Bring them into the church. That's what baptism signifies. Baptism is the sign of entrance into the church. So he's saying, go out and preach my message, make disciples, and bring them into the body. Make them part of my fellowship. "You are my witnesses," Jesus said, "in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." So that continues to be our calling as a church. That's our job. That's the first thing that we need to be concerned about, is proclaiming the message and getting it out to the world. Now, when I say proclaim the gospel, I'm not thinking of a little formula that you just get three or four verses together and you share that message. I'm talking about the full gospel, the whole counsel of God. Now, certainly, what Christ did on the cross, how He took our sins, how He rose from the dead, and ministers to us that way is certainly the core. But when he says here in verse 5, "you are to preach Jesus Christ as Lord," That broadens it out, doesn't it? Lord means master of the whole program. Whatever you're doing, Christ is the Lord of that. And if I become a follower of Jesus Christ, that means everything that I do comes under His authority and under His leadership. It's very much an all-encompassing message. And it's a message we should not compromise in any way. When Jesus says, follow me, that's exactly what He means. He says, follow me. Do what I say and accept my leadership to take you where you ought to go. Now, there will be some, when you begin to proclaim this message, that will not hear it. I see that in verses 3 and 4. He mentions here in verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. There are some people who will not hear the message. We talked this morning already about how the Spirit of God opens the understanding of those whom God has chosen to be His children. But to other people, it's veiled. We can proclaim the message to them, but they won't hear it. It's veiled to those who are perishing. The god of this age, that Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, and they can't see the truth. You know, we think as Christians, you know, if people just see what it says, why wouldn't they become Christians? I mean, if you have the assurance that your sin is all wiped out and that you have the promise of eternal life in heaven, why wouldn't you accept that? Well, here's why. The god of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not. And they can't see it. So it's really, we ask the Holy Spirit to open people's hearts. We proclaim the message and then we pray on our knees and say, God, help people to hear what we have to say. Help them to know that this is vital for their lives and will really transform them. As we sow and as we water that seed, and you'll be doing that in your continuing service for Christ here, you're sowing the seed, you're proclaiming the message, you're watering it. But God is the one who brings the increase. God is the one who changes hearts. Now, we can't change people. We'd like to be able to take somebody and twist their arm and say, you know, this is good for you. Accept this and be a part of it. Can't do that. Only the Spirit of God changes the heart and puts that desire to know Christ and to follow Him. But our job is to preach the message. Our job is to tell people about what Christ has done on the cross. So that's the first thing. Our ministry is to be a ministry of proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ to the world. Second thing is that it must be a ministry that's performed in a God-honoring way. The way we go about proclaiming the message, the way we go about getting it out, is very important. Look at verse 2. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. We do not distort the word of God. On the contrary, we try to set forth the truth plainly, and we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We're doing what we believe as clearly as possible, proclaiming that word in an honest and straightforward way. Now, we're living in a day when there's a lot of advertising going on, and the advertisers figure out the best way to twist your mind or to get you to buy something. And they use gadgets, and they use gimmicks and little ditties and all kinds of things to get you to buy that product. We know that that's true, and we know what high-pressure salesmanship is. And it's tempting to the church to say, maybe we could use some of that to get our message out. Maybe we could get a technique, or maybe we could get a method that would really get the job done. Well, that's a temptation we should resist. That denies the work of the Holy Spirit doing what He does, and that is to open the heart. And we ought to pray. It's Christ who will build the church, and nothing will be able to stop Him. So we don't want to use the gadgets. We don't want to use shameful ways. We don't want to use deception in any way. We don't want to fool people and say, you know, if you just be part of our program, everything will be fine, and so on. That, I think, is deceiving people or distorting the Word of God, twisting the Word of God. We don't want to do those things. Rather, it says we want to present things, the truth. We want to present that truth plainly. Now, having said that, I think I should say also that we do need to make our gospel relevant to this day and age. We're living in a fantastic time of unbelievable technology. We have at our fingertips communication possibilities that were never even thought of several years back. And I think the church needs to be alert to utilize some of that technology for the sake of proclaiming the kingdom. Now, I'm not suggesting in any way we change the message. We have a message that has once for all been handed down to the saints. And we don't want to mess with that. We want to take that message. But we do want to make it relevant to this society in which we live. We want to make it real to them. And as he says here, I think he pinpoints it in verse 2 when he says, we want to set forth the truth plainly, and we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, we have a clear conscience about the way we do these things. But the key thought there, I think, is present the truth plainly. Make it as clear as possible. Too many people twist the scripture. Too many people make it serve their own purposes. They take a plain truth that's there, and they just make it mean something else, and then everybody says, well, I can't understand the scripture. And they get confused and they just throw it away. Well, we as a church ought to set forth the truth plainly. Because the truth has power. With clarity, with confidence, with power. Because the truth will set men free. The truth will lead them to life. The truth will unite them to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we can set forth that truth plainly, do it faithfully so that you can hold your head high. We can invite investigation. Come and examine what we're doing here. We are simple Christian people who have a message, and we're putting out that message as clearly as we possibly can so people will understand it and know it and come to know our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, the third thing I see here is that it's a ministry that's always optimistic. The ministry of the church is a ministry that's always optimistic. I think some people have a tendency, when they look at the work of Christ, to focus maybe on our weaknesses and the problems that are involved in the church or in the presentation of the gospel. And if you focus on the problems and the difficulties, you're going to lose heart. But I don't find that spirit in the passage here. Look at verse 7. He admits that we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, jars of clay is a figure that shows we're weak vessels, we're breakable, we're made of dirt. But he says, rather than that being a cause of discouragement, that simply becomes an occasion to show that the all-surpassing power comes from God and not from us. Love that verse. That's a great verse. We're a jar of clay, but that shows that the all-surpassing power comes from God and not from us. I think God had already taught Paul in another situation that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. That's the thorn in the flesh thing, where Paul, I think, was weakened by this problem, this physical problem he faced. And Paul learned that lesson, and he was able to say, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. For what reason? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. So he was willing to see his weakness, but that didn't discourage him. Rather, it became a source of God's strength coming in and through. And I see that spirit here. Think of the Corinthian church to whom he is writing. That's a troubled church. They had lots of problems in the Corinthian church. And yet, Paul says, I see God working in this community. I see God changing people and bringing people into his body in that current city of Corinth. He said in chapter 3, just the chapter before this one, verse 5, not that we're competent ourselves to claim anything as coming from ourselves. Our competence is from God. That's what he says, chapter 3, verse 5. Well, what does that do? That builds my sense of optimism because God is working. We're not competent in ourselves to do this job, but God is competent and he will give us the strength to do it. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. I don't think God ever says that the work of Christ or building the church or establishing it in the community is going to be an easy thing. But it is a promise, I think, of ultimate victory. We have the assurance that even though things are hard along the way, God will build his church and God will strengthen it and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we see that in the passage too. Look at verse 8. Paul says, we're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. There's a resiliency in these people of God because of God's power and God's strength that is given to them. I think of resiliency, I think of a twisted nylon carpet. You know, and you walk across this carpet and then you look back and it looks brand new. Everything, you might have crushed it down with your foot or you might have dragged something across the floor, but it just pops back up again to where it was. And that resiliency is a beautiful thing. And I think the point here is that with God's help, we can be like that too. Didn't God say to us, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God is able, and that phrase is in the scripture lots of times. God is able. God is able to do the job. And I think if you remember that, you will have a sense of optimism as you look to the future and as you see what God can do. Nothing is too hard for him. It does say in Psalm 126, the sower may grieve as he goes out to plant his seed. But then it says, doubtless he will return again, bringing his sheaves with him. Well, there's the harvest that God gives as we do the planting and sowing of the seed. So it's a ministry that is always optimistic. Then fourth, it's a ministry that has a view to the glory of God. And this conference we just attended over in Southside, Indianapolis, emphasize that God is the center of the program. Everything we do is for God. And we always put God first. And that was wonderfully emphasized over there. In verse 15 in the chapter, notice that all this, he says, that we're talking about is for your benefit, the benefit of the Corinthian Christians, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. As more and more people are hearing of this grace of God in Christ, and they become one with him, their lips begin to praise God and tell of his wonderful mercy and grace in their lives, and that glorifies him. That brings honor to him in heaven. We had a wonderful experience just recently over at Columbus where this kind of thing happened. And we still marveled at it a little bit. But after church, one Sabbath day, we were all coming back out to our cars. Here comes a car driving into the parking lot. And the girl got out of the car and came up to one of us. I forget who was talked to her first. But she said, would it be possible for my family to attend your church? I mean, she just drove in the parking lot and asked that question. And we said, well, yeah, we do have people come to the church. You know, we'd love to have you come to the church. Well, she came to the church service that night. There was an evening service that night, and she came. And people welcomed her and visited with her a little bit. And then Pastor Andy went over to talk with her, and she said, "What I want to know is how I can be saved." And we just were startled by this question. I want to know how I can be saved. That's what she said to him. Right there. Came first in the morning, asked if she could come to church. Then she comes and says, "I just want to know how to do that." And Andy was able to share the gospel with her. And she prayed to receive Jesus Christ right that night. And has been attending church, and we're trying to minister to the family now with discipleship and so on. But it just demonstrated to us again how God does incredible things. He just worked in her life and heart to bring her to and to have that desire. And now her voice is praising God for his goodness to her. And that glorifies him. And her husband, who had had Christian connection before, is coming with her. And we're ministering to them. But as this voice was added to our voices now to praise God for his grace, think how that glorifies God. It just does. And as you people share your message with your friends and neighbors, and as they come to join you here to glorify or to praise God, that will glorify God in a wonderful way. I think if the church is just out to kind of build itself or get its reputation built up for its own sake, of course, God cannot bless that. Our purpose is always, in all we do, to glorify him, to lift him up, to let people see what he has done in our lives. So that's an important part of our ministry here, to be sure that all we do glorifies him. And last, let me say that this ministry that we have is a ministry that has eternal dimensions. Eternal dimensions. Look at the last verse of our chapter. So he says, "We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal." The ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ deals with eternal stuff. We're thinking long range. We're thinking the future. We may not be too strong by the world's standards, but by God's standards, we're dealing with things that are vitally important for all eternity. People being rescued from Satan's kingdom of darkness and brought over into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Changes in people's lives where addictions or problems are dealt with, and they could come changed, and their voice is now added to those who glorify God. Those are things that are eternal. People's lives that turn away from the wood, hay, and stubble of this world and begin to set their minds on the treasures of heaven. What's the price of one soul brought to faith? There's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents, it says. And that's a wonderful thing. I think about the value of one parent brought to Christ, and that was true in Christiana's case. Here's a parent now that has four children, and as she now has her life begin to orient around Jesus Christ, she's going to begin to teach these four kids all about Christ as well. And they'll have maybe my experience that I had when I was a child. I learned about the gospel and came to know that. So that's a wonderful thing. And Jesus told us, don't labor for things that perish, but labor for that meat which endures for everlasting life. That's the long view, taking the long view. Maybe something's important for today, but in the long view, it's not that important. We must think out to eternity. I think you should remember, I'll just say this, that you should remember that the results of your ministry may not be always immediate. Maybe I should say they are usually not immediate. And, you know, when you see a situation like this young girl that came, that's remarkable. But normally it takes time for that seed to, the Holy Spirit to plant that seed. And God often takes the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, and the foolish things to confound the wise. But if we see His work, it's His work. I think you can look at your own life and say, look what God has done in my life. How He took different factors and brought them together to where today I know Jesus and I know that forgiveness of sin. That's a wonderful thing. So Paul says, we may be jars of clay, but we're in a ministry that is eternal, and it is so valuable. So we don't lose heart. Twice in this chapter, did you notice that we read verses 1 and verse 16? We don't lose heart. The development may be slow, but we do not lose heart. So let's learn to keep our eyes up to God, who is the power in this work. Let's keep our eyes out to eternity so that what we do day by day has eternal significance. And if the work is hard and the world and the flesh and the devil come in to affect your work, look at verse 17. This light and momentary trouble that you may have to face along the way, this light and momentary trouble is achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs any of these problems. So this is our task as a people. First of all, making known the gospel of Jesus, doing it in a God-honoring way in every sense, being optimistic that God will build His church and will do the job. Always keep the glory of God in the center of the program. All we do is for Him. And remember, we're dealing with eternal consequences. It's a great privilege to be involved in Christ's ministry. It is really a privilege. And if we keep that in mind and we seek God's help, give ourselves wholly to the work, I'm sure God will establish His church in this community. You'll see His blessing, and He will receive the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do give thanks to You. Because You are building Your church, we see it all across the world. You are gathering Your people in to a fellowship where they're strengthened and blessed together. And then You're adding other voices to come in and find Christ and add that voice to the glory of God. And Lord, we do praise You for that and want that. We want to see that more and more. So we ask for Your help and Your strength, especially on this body as they are young in their enterprise. Lord, bless them to the honor of Your name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn now to Psalm 67. This is sometimes called a missionary psalm. 67. It is a prayer that God would bless His people. You see it in the first stanza there. O God, to us show mercy. Show us mercy. Bless us in Thy grace. Cause Thou to shine upon us the brightness of Thy face. But there is a reason behind this, that so Thy way most holy on earth may soon be known, and unto every people Thy saving grace be shown. So we do want God to bless us, but the purpose is that that message would go out to all the world and God would receive the praise. Psalm 67a, would you stand with me and we'll sing praise to God.